Sherry's three little boys there are Timothy, and he's the middle one, and then the little one is Johannes. Timothy, the older one.
Daniel's the middle one.
And Johannes is the baby. And we've got to remember to keep Daniel in prayer because one of his kidneys is not functioning. He's getting along on one kidney, but still, that's a godly home, and I would be a lot happier if both of his kidneys were functioning. I know you would too. So, Lord, we come unto you in Jesus' name. Lord, that name that you have exalted above every name, and he died for our healings, Lord. And you said it was a lamb for a house. And Ertz and Sherry are serving you, Lord, with all our might. They're in a difficult place. And so we pray for little Daniel, Lord, that you will awaken that other kidney and it will function normally. We just put it in your hands, Lord, and just ask that you'll do that. Oh, your kindness toward us, it's been paid for on the cross. And we just ask for it in confidence, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray you'll bless us with the word. Help us to know what you're thinking. Bless the young people and their teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to review what we went over this morning to make sure that you've got it before we go on. So that's Revelation 12. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. So you can figure you're in school. All right, now I said that according to the Bible, the rebellious angels are coming to the earth. They're going to be cast out from the spirit world so they can't hide there anymore near God's throne. They're coming to the earth. They're not demons. The Bible does not tell us where demons came from. No inkling. You don't see much about them in the Old Testament, but all of a sudden they appear. And I tend to think they formerly were people. That's my own. I don't have a scripture for it. But there's no scripture for where the demons came from. But my guess would be that they are deformed people who gave way to lust and violence and drugs and one thing and another. And the result was they passed in the spirit world deformed. And God leaves them. One thing that makes me think that is as perversions have increased and lust has increased and murder has increased, I think it's because there's more such spirits available. You know, I think every time one of these deformed personalities enters the spirit world, that's another thing we have to battle. And Dr. Ritchie in his book, Return from Tomorrow, didn't say that, but there was things there that made me think that because there was people standing in a bar and one of them fell over, and there was people standing in the bar, physical people drinking, and others standing among them that were in the spirit realm. And one of these people who was physical fell over in a drunken stupor, and when he did, his natural protection opened up, and one of these spirits that was not able to drink wanted to drink and entered into him. And so it kind of confirms what I think. But now when angels comes down, as it says in Revelation 12, when these rebellious angels are cast out, we're not talking about anything that was ever human. God created angels. Some of them took Satan's side and rebelled. And I told you there was something we're going to have to watch out for when these angels come down, come into the earth. And what is that? told you something that will put you in jeopardy. Fear. Fear. They may try to frighten you. If they can frighten you and get you to lose your faith, you kind of make yourself vulnerable to deception. And so just keep in mind this passage from the 23rd Psalm. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's very important to understand in the last days. We do not have to fear Satan or the wicked angels. God sets a table before us in the midst of our enemies. And that shows us his disdain for them. He didn't have to do that, but just to show that he's completely above them and all their threats. That's the place he will set a table before you. It's in the middle of your enemies. And you will be fine in the days to come, no matter what happens in the earth, if you don't lose your faith or become fearful or otherwise turn from the Lord. Just keep your faith strong in the Lord, and God will set a table for you right in the middle of hell. Right there. He just has that kind of power. All right, that was one question I asked you, and everybody flunked. All right, then I asked you, what are the four aspects of the testimony that God wants in the earth? The truth that overcomes the lie. And what are those four aspects of the testimony? What?
Person.
The person of God, what he is like. What God is like. And we have a false vision of God in America. As he's too soft. He's just not quite up to the job. And anybody can get by with anything if they say the right words. False vision. All right, what's the second aspect of the testimony beside a true vision of God? God's will. And God's will for us is outlined clearly in the scripture to make us in his image. And you know the other part of that that's equally important?
Ways.
No? Has to do with his will. To make us in the image of his Son, and right, bringing us into union with him so that we are at rest in his perfect will at all times. That's entirely possible. It's just up to us to covet it and ask God for it. That's his will. That has been, of course, destroyed in America with grace, with the grace teaching. That God has given us a new dispensation, and making us in his image is not important. Bring us into his will is not important. The important thing is to accept Christ so that you're forgiven. Terrible destruction of the testimony. What's the third aspect of the truth of the testimony? God's ways. The way in which God works. And I gave you a scripture for that. Do you remember it? Micah 6:8. Can anyone quote it?
Walk righteously and humbly with God.
He has shown you, O man.
He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to practice righteousness, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's God's ways. Enoch, of course, was into that, walking with God. Please God so much. Okay. And again, in America, the goal has been debauched into going to heaven, and the way is to make a profession of Christ. How many know Romans 10, 9, and 10? Emily knows it because she's a personal worker. What is it, Emily?
It says, if you believe in your heart and,
I'll help you. That if you shall confess with your mouth.
Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved.
For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you take that and isolate it from, for example, chapter 6 of Romans, what you have is a religion. That what it boils down to is if you have the right understanding of theology and profess that you'll be saved. And so such monumental passages of Romans, the 6th chapter, which is probably the key of the book of Romans, you don't even discuss that. I've talked with people about the 6th chapter. They've never heard it taught. They had no idea what it meant. And yet, that's the fundamental thing. So I did some studying on Romans 10, 9, and 10 to find out where God was going with this. And then as I read the context, I could see what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about American Christians finding an easy way to get to heaven without really trying. What he was talking to was the Jews, that it is not the law of Moses, but it's believing in Christ that brings salvation. That's the thrust of that passage. But if you take it out of its context, it sounds like if you just believe in Christ and profess Christ, that's all there is to salvation, and then you go to heaven. So it's a complete destruction of the testimony, of the truth. We're talking, Emily, about the lie and the truth, and how you overcome the lie. All right, you have to overcome it with the truth. Now, what was the fourth aspect of the testimony, of the truth? Yes, that the destiny of mankind is not to just go on and be born and die and be born and die and be born and die and turn the world over to Antichrist and be born and die. They figured out now that in a few billion years, Bill, you'll be interested in this, the Milky Way galaxy is going to converge with the Andromeda galaxy, and the name of the new galaxy will be, as I remember it, is Milkomedia. Milkomedia. That'll be a tremendous constellation, because the Milky Way, which is our solar system, our sun's in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy, is so enormous you can't even imagine it. And when you figure there are millions of these galaxies out there, you can realize God can do anything He wants to. And also, at the end, they flee from the face of Christ. The whole space and all of its masses flee. And He brings into being a new sky and a new earth. Well, it's an incredible. You can't grasp the size. In fact, they're building, Mark and Bill will be interested in this more so probably than some of us. They're building a new linear accelerator. I think it's 300 feet underground on the border between France and Switzerland. It's underground. It's the biggest linear accelerator in the world. It is immense. And when they have it finished, I think it's a couple of years away from finishing, they will get protons going on two different courses till they approach nearly the speed of light. And then they run them into each other and then study the outcome of this. Their purpose is to find out what exactly what is in the nucleus of an atom. That's their purpose in the new linear accelerator on the border of France and Switzerland. But it's like 300 miles, no, that's not right, 300 feet underground. And I don't know whether they're afraid when these protons collide, it's going to start a chain reaction and they want to dump under the ground or what it is, but that's where it is. And I saw pictures of it either in the Geographic or the Smithsonian. I can't remember clearly, but a man was standing in there working on it and he looked like an ant. Just a massive array of electronic equipment to get protons going at nearly the speed of light and then having them collide and then studying what particles come out of it, hopefully. But don't you find it remarkable that we cannot comprehend the smallest of things and we cannot comprehend the largest of things? You know, truly the heavens declare the glory of God, and so do the atoms. They declare the glory of God. Scientists do not know too much about the center of the Milky Way galaxy is what's called a black hole. It's called that because its mass is so great. See, gravity depends on mass. More mass, more gravity. It's so great that light can't escape from it. And everything around it falls into it, keeps falling into it, falling into it, falling into it. They don't know much about it because they can't see it, because it won't reflect light for the telescope. It just takes the light and sucks it in and won't let it go. Its mass is that great. And here we are, such puny little particles of dust, worrying if God can take care of us. That's really enormous. All right, so we're not afraid of angels. And we studied this morning that, now listen, something depends on our overcoming the lie, which is Satan, with the truth. Something depends on that. And what is it? Oh, you guys. I'm going to flunk the whole class.
Faith and truth.
Huh? Well, you weren't here, Emily, so you're excused. Come on, Liz, you're always answer me these things. Exactly. That Michael is waiting until God empowers him to throw Satan and his angels out from their position close to God. But he hasn't done it because there haven't been enough saints who have overcome Satan. So when we make the effort to overcome, we are hastening the time when Satan is brought into the earth, which according to Revelation 12 is the beginning of salvation and the kingdom of God. And we hasten that by overcoming the lie. Satan is a lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, coming to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. Satan is the way away from the Father, a lie concerning the Father, and he is death. So the contest in the world is not between the right wing and the left wing, and the homosexuals and the straight, and the Arabs and the Americans. The contest and the basis of all wars is between the truth, which Christ is, and the lie, which Satan is. And the only, and see, we'd like it for God to just put an end to Satan. But see, man permitted Satan to enter the earth. So God is using man to drive Satan out from his place in the heavens. And again, eventually he will be bound in chains and put in the bottomless pit by one angel. It's not a question of power. It's a question of truth. And throughout the Christian churches, throughout Western civilization, we do not have, to a very great extent, truth. What we have is this grace to get you to heaven, which is exactly what Satan has brought into Christian thinking. You know, I got to thinking in Revelation 14, it tells about 144,000 who are the first fruits of the earth to God and the Lamb. And I've always considered that a symbolic number, but the chilling thought came to me, that may be a literal number of all the people on the earth and in the spirit world. Only 144,000 are willing to do what our song tonight told us to do. And what was that? To follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And see, that is the highest form of obedience to God, is following the Lamb wherever He goes. And you see, we sing this song. It's beautiful. I like to hear the strings and the cello, violins in the background. And so music is gorgeous and the singers are sincere. But you see, when it comes down to your choice and mine to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, you are talking about total love and total obedience to Christ, because He may lead you places that you don't want to go. And remember that Christ said that to Peter. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go. So when you say and you sing, I don't want to go unless you're there, I'm going to go with you, you're talking about the 144,000, literal or symbolic, and you're talking about the ultimate in consecration. You're saying, I have no plans of my own where I'm going. My life from now on, I'm going to follow the Lamb. And there's not too many Christians that are willing to make that kind of a desperate consecration. Yeah, because that's the end of your life. To follow the Lamb wherever He goes, the end of your life. And you have to be, you know, the Lord say, okay, you tell the Lord tonight, you can tell Him, I want to follow you wherever you go. I want to be in that 144,000 that know the song that nobody else can sing. That's what I want, Lord. Okay, fine. Now let's go here. Well, I didn't mean not so fast, okay? Let me kind of ease into this. But actually, the Lord always eases us into things. And if we're sincere and we want to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, He's going to hear that. That's what the whole world is all about, is to get out a few people who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. God will take care of the world after that, the way He makes it, the way He wants to. But what He's getting out of this charnel house, this cesspool in which we live, is a handful of people who say, okay, Lord, my life is over. I'm going to follow You wherever You go. And the Lamb will never turn down someone on that. You'll have to opt out of the program. He'll never do it. It's too meaningful to Him to have someone who will follow Him through the desert, through the forest, over the sea. It simply doesn't matter. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Any question about that? Okay, so we're talking about overcoming the accuser of the brothers by the word of our testimony. That's what we've just been talking about. We talked about the blood this morning. We're talking about the word of our testimony, which tells the truth about God, the truth about God's will, the truth about God's ways, and the truth about the coming kingdom. We're not going to worry about milky media. Christ is coming and setting up His kingdom on the earth so that the whole earth is filled with God's will. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in the earth. And that's the truth. And Satan, he'll never accept that. He says, you're supposed to go to heaven. You're not supposed to stay on the earth. The earth is mine. Another lie. The earth is not Satan's. He's an interloper. The earth belongs to man. He was created from the earth and he belongs here. He does not belong in heaven. That's the place for the angels. Well, you say, I want to go to heaven. Fine, that's all right. If you want to go to heaven and stay there, nobody's going to stop you. But when you see what God's going to do in the earth, you're going to have second thoughts. Because this is going to be like Eden raised to the 10th power. The glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. All the animals, the lion will eat straw like the ox. Children are in no danger, even if they play on the hole of a poisonous serpent. Cannot hurt them. And then you'll be up there with the angels. And you say, well, I want to be down there where the children are. And where the animals, I don't want to be up here with a sea of glass and creatures with four faces and angels flying around. I want to be down there with my loved ones and the children and the animals. And God will say, okay, I mean, it's up to you, whatever you want. But that's been Satan, to get the church's mind off the earth, because he sees the earth as his kingdom. Any questions so far? What we're talking about is how you overcome the lie. And you remember I told you that these four aspects of truth, of the testimony, occupy three areas of your personality. And what are they? Your mind. And what scripture did I give you? Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's one of your responses to the testimony, is the change of your mind. And I said there's a danger that the young people are experiencing. And what is that? All the electronic communication that's coming, that's so fascinating. It's all a lie. It's the whole rotten thing is a lie. Which doesn't mean that the kids can't listen to an iPod or anything of the kind. It's that you have to do it in moderation. A little bit. We hold the world lightly. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the electronics will bring you right into world thinking. And Facebook and MySpace and the rest of them will bring you into the group thinking of worldly people. And so I said, any young person can guard against that by having his mother and father know everything he puts on the... What are the three big ones? There's MySpace, Facebook, and there's another big one. If you can tell your mother and father exactly what you're putting on, you'll save yourself. Because what Satan's trying to do is create a youth culture separate from the experience of the elders, which will lead them right into Satan's clutches. See, so if you'd be proud for your mother and father to see what you're putting on MySpace, no sweat. Because you're involving your parents, which is important. I like to think about Abraham and Isaac. You know, he didn't send them down to Egypt to go to school or something. They were in his clan. He was the patriarch of a clan. And that clan was all together. They didn't throw them down to Egypt. But that's what we do when we're so confident, put our kids, you know, right out into the Egyptian culture. So I'm glad to see the things that are happening in the public schools, because it will eventually dawn on most Christian people, I can't put my child in there. I can't do that. And so what you're going to run into is the law. Because in Germany already you can't homeschool. You can't do it. They'll put you in jail. You must be part of the world community. So, when it finally dawns on you, we're in a unisex situation and being taught homosexual values starting in the kindergarten, I don't want my kids there. So what are you going to do? Because right now there's a suit going on in the federal court said the school has the right to teach what they want to, and they don't have to notify the parents. And so it's going to the Supreme Court. That's going to be an important decision, whether parents have the right to train their children or they must surrender them to the authorities. That's going before the Supreme Court. So it's horrendous. So what we're going to have to do is stand for the truth regardless of the consequences. Okay, if they kill us all, they kill us all. If they put us in jail with a bunch of gays, so be it, Lord. We're not going to betray Christ. You all know Christian people. Can you see how God's going to have to work to bring Christians to that place where they're willing to go to jail before they'll let their kindergarten child be indoctrinated in homosexual values? Oh, the Lord spoke to me years ago when I was in Fremont. He said, in this nice church they go to, one of the big mega churches up there, he said, knock comes on the door at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, quit speaking in tongues, or we're going to take your children. He said, the people won't stand. They'll figure, well, I don't have to speak in tongues in church, so what's the big deal, you know? Like the Roman citizens in the village, every year the notary public came through with some grains of corn and a brazier of some kind, and you had to sacrifice some of this corn to Caesar to show that he's God. And these are small, tightly knit communities with children. And you know, it's easy to say, well, I'll do it, and nobody, you know, what's the difference? But God sees it. So how did the Roman citizens solve this? They went underground. And you can go visit the catacombs today, and they had a vast thing. That means their children were out from sunlight. They were out from the community. And imagine, rather than sacrifice a grain of corn to Caesar, that he was God. In Scotland, the young people, a lot of them, refused to acknowledge that the King of England was head of the church. The Scottish Covenanters. You know what happened to those young people? They were hung. So we have a ways to go in America before we're tough enough to give a true testimony when Satan's pressure becomes to the place where it means the end of our family and our comforts. We're not there yet. We're very soft in America. So God is, surely you can see the signs of the times, is little bit by little bit, he's leading us there. Right now, Christians in some communities have to decide whether to keep their children home and be sued or let them go and be taught homosexual values beginning in the kindergarten. That's going on right now. And the federal court ruled in favor of the schools, so it's going to the Supreme Court. Very important. And of course, this thing is true in California, where if they enforce the idea that you have to be able to let the boys go in the girls' bathroom, then parents are not going to want to send their boys to school. And then what? So what I'm saying is this. He sets a table before us where? Enemies. But we have to be living the life and not involved in the humanistic values of our society. We have to keep ourselves clean, hard, like steel, ready to serve God when the time comes. Because Christ, what did Christ say about denying him before men? He said, I'll deny you before God if you deny me before men. See, we haven't been tested like that in America. But it's going to come, probably along the route of the schools. Because most Christian families are not going to put up with their little darling kindergarten child being taught that homosexual values. Or so it seems to me. We can do it, but we're going to have to quit fooling around and start serving God earnestly and realize that Christians in past time have experienced these kind of things, and we're not God's favorites. You can see from this the danger, the demonic danger of the rapture teaching, can't you? Because, see, all the Christian people are being told you have to worry about any of these things because you're going up in the rapture. What is the impact then on the Christian personality? They don't prepare. That's exactly what Satan wants, is so that they'll be knocked off their feet because they were told that they would never suffer. That's exactly what he wants. He doesn't want them to endure hardness, to prepare themselves for the evil day. He doesn't want that. He wants them to think it's going to be candy and cake and fly up in the air. No moral change. No doing God's will. Me and my kids, all fine, going up in the air to be in Disneyland in the sky. That's what's being taught. And it's deadly. Deadly. In fact, who was it was telling me? I think it was Bob Porcelli. Someone where he worked in Hewlett-Packard told him, if I didn't believe in the rapture, I would change my life. Well, there it is. I didn't make that up. It was one of the guys that worked in Hewlett-Packard told me that. Okay, now we come to the mind, and then what? The mouth. And what did I say you can do about your mouth? It's important, as simple as it is. Think before you speak. And for some people, this is virtually impossible. Because they find joy in talking. It doesn't matter whether they're making sense. Sometimes you can watch two ladies talk, and you can tell the one that's not talking is not listening. She's waiting for her opportunity to talk. Men are no better. I'm not picking on the dear ladies. What will we do without them? But I'm just saying I've observed that. They just hold their peace until it's their turn. And we've got, and men and women alike, we've got to learn not to be what my dear old Aunt Ryan, a devout Catholic, called blatherskites. Has anyone ever heard that term, blatherskite? Oh, you're so young. All right. And that was an old expression. I don't think it was limited to the Catholics. But she talked about blatherskites. And we would call them Chatty Cathy. You know, you wind them up and they talk and there's no brains behind it. So the Bible tells, let that which is good for edifying proceed out of your mouth. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, any man speak as the oracle of God. The sign of spiritual maturity in a person, in a Christian, is how they speak. And the immature just rattle on and on and on without regard to the consequences of what they're saying. It's just so much fun to talk. And we have to get more iron in our blood. I don't know if it'll come by eating raisins or how, but we've got to get more iron in our blood and just shut our mouth and wait till we have something constructive to say. That's how you glorify God with your mouth, is you keep it shut. A very wise person said, if you don't speak, you'll get a credit for being wise. But if you begin to speak, all doubt will be removed. So there's a great advantage to learning to be a good listener. And those of us like myself who are stuck on ourselves have a hard time because we're so anxious to tell other people, you know, all this information. And we listen. There's things that are important to them they're trying to tell us. And so it's a mark of Christian character to speak less frequently. And when you say something, it's something that your children, your friends will find support in. Now, I know that's a big order. I know that. our society is full of blatherskites. But nonetheless, It's a part of the testimony. It's a part of the testimony. If you and I are saying things that get ahead of our brain, and we don't, and we may hurt people, but that's what Satan wants. Blather, 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 blather. In the multitude of words, there does not lack sin, the Bible says. So, here we go. We're just raising the bar a little. Just have to jump higher. Okay. Now, what's the third aspect of our personality that copes with this, bringing forth the four aspects of the testimony? God's person, God's will, God's ways, and God's coming kingdom. There's three aspects of our personality that are responsible to portray that truth, because it overcomes Satan. Now, what is the third one? Huh? Our actions. Now, by our actions, we are testifying of Satan. Remember, I told you in the Bible there are two day stars. Satan is called a day star. Christ is called a day star. Day star and morning star are equivalent. They both refer to what? The planet Venus. And you see, that bright light that looks like a star but is actually a planet comes up and heralds the dawn. And the significance of it is that the day star is bringing you to the light of truth. See, that's the significance. Now, with Satan as a day star, but he believes he's bringing us to the light of truth, but he's bringing us to destruction. Jesus Christ is a day star. And as he grows in our heart, that's the new covenant. That's the inner knowledge of God's will. Not only the knowledge in the mind, but the will in the heart to choose righteousness and reject evil. And that comes as Christ is forming us. In the meanwhile, what are we to do? Oh, you don't know 2 Peter, the first chapter. Give heed to the word until the day star rises in your heart. The truth of God comes to our mind and to our heart. To our mind so we can understand it. To our heart so we are willing to refuse wickedness and embrace righteousness. Guess what? Oh, you love this. This is the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, it's commonly taught today that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of evil. If they read the Bible, it says all the trees were good for food. The problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God knew if they ate of it, they would realize they'd be naked and then flee from God's presence. See, it gave them knowledge of the difference between good and evil. But in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, toward the end, we find out that if you're going to grow in Christ, you have to grow in the ability to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, when you eat of Christ, what are you eating of? Life. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what are you eating of? You're still eating of Christ, but not of life, but in Christ's understanding of what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And most Christians in the Western nations are babies. You can't feed them with milk. The writer of Hebrews, which is the deepest book in the Bible, without a doubt, is the book of Hebrews, talking about the rest of God and so on. He said, I can't talk to you about Melchizedek. You're babies. You've got to have pablum. You've got to have your strained carrots. You've got to have your tapioca pudding. Because you can't distinguish between good and evil. So here, people are saying that's an evil tree. It just doesn't say it's a tree of evil. It says it's the knowledge of good and evil, which you have to have if you're ever going to be one of God's judges. That makes sense, Ertz? Yeah. You read the last two verses in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and you'll see it's as I said. Okay, now I'm almost through here, so don't quit. Actions. First, your thoughts. Second, your actions. Now, we overcome by the blood, and then our testimony. And our testimony, the four aspects of truth, are projected by three aspects of our personality. One is our mind. Two is our mouth. Mouth. All I remember from high school French is cherchez la bouche. I think I got that right. I think that means shut your mouth. Huh? But I may be wrong there. All right. Tony knows French, so he can correct me. And the third thing is the mind, the mouth, and the actions. And I gave you a passage from the scripture that has several operative terms. Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, Lloyd, I'm about through here, so you can put it on, but pretty soon we're going to quit. But I want you to notice then your dual position. That's very important because Christ has given us that ability and Christ has that ability. Christ is always at the right hand of God, even when he's here among us. Now, what the terms I've constructed are your position versus your immediate awareness or something that means that. In other words, our immediate awareness is we're here in Poway, but our eternal position is at the right hand of God in Christ, and both of those are true. Now, Christ has this enormous ability to be talking to millions of people around the world all at the same time. Now, you never have thought of that. How his mind can be talking to you and listen to your prayers and someone in Hong Kong and someone in Tahiti all the time, just like he's right there thinking, talking. And we're going to have some of that, I believe, in the days to come because we're being made in the image of Christ. The only way I can see it works is by angels. That's the only way I can see is that the angel is authentic. You're talking to an angel, but he represents Christ in every area of authenticity. Now, if that isn't the way it works, you got me. I don't see how Christ can concentrate on you and somebody in Hong Kong at the same time. You couldn't do it. And I can't do it. But what I'm calling your attention to is that we are in two places at the same time. And we'd know a lot more if we'd pay more attention to our heavenly position. If we were open to our heavenly position, we would know a lot more than we do. But we allow ourselves, immediate presence is the term I coined. Eternal position and immediate presence. We're so occupied with our immediate presence. Where we are right now, we can see with our little peepers and hear and touch and everything, that we forget that we also are at the right hand of God. And that's the purpose of prayer. It isn't to tell God everything we need. It's to get into that relationship with God where we're conscious of our heavenly position. Does it make sense to you? See, you're there. Now look at Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. You see, we don't do it. We don't have time. In order to do that, you've got to have some time during the day where you get down and wait on God until your mind's in the heavenlies. That's a commandment. He didn't say, hey guys, I've got a good idea. He said, set your hearts on things above. where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The mind. Okay. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. That's our eternal position. Can we be torn down from there? Yes. Yes. Our actions on the earth can affect our eternal position. Oh, yes. That's why it says, be careful. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Right? Make your calling and election certain. We have to work at this thing. Satan does not want one person to remain in that position, because that's the place of supreme authority. And he'll fight you tooth and nail while you're trying to concentrate on the Lord. You'll get sued, or your child will break a leg, or something will happen. And you have to learn to allocate a certain part of each day to your heavenly position. And it doesn't matter what happens, you're not going to be distracted to where you lose your sense of being raised with Christ. Or you cannot bear a true testimony. Because this is part of enabling you to testify. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is provided you don't allow Satan to deceive you down from your position. And then it goes on. I can't go into it anymore. I'm finished here. Throughout this chapter, telling you of actions. They're all actions. Like set your hearts and put to death and rid yourselves and do not lie and clothe yourself and bear with each other and so on. All things that you do that are part of the testimony that overcomes the accuser. And when you don't do them, you cannot overcome him. With your mind maybe, and your mouth maybe, but your actions are bearing witness of the wrong day star. Does that seem too heavy or anything? We know it's true, don't we? We're joining with Satan when we gossip about someone, when we lie, when we steal, when we use dirty jokes. We're saying Satan is the true day star. Exactly, this is exactly what we're saying. And he's rejoicing and he's not being overcome. Shall we stand? I was thinking of that song I was enamored with last week. Lead kindly, light amid encircling gloom, lead thou me on. And then it goes on, keep thou my feet. I do not need to see future scenes. One step enough for me. Isn't that marvelous? What an insight. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, here we are, pitiful, compared to the cherubim. Our strength and our wisdom are as nothing. Compared with the might of God, we are nothing. But the one thing we can do is call on the name of the Lord. We can come boldly unto the throne of God for help at all times. And no matter how busy you are around the world, you're hearing us. You're answering, whether through your angel or whether through yourself, it doesn't matter. It's authentic. We are touching your heart and your will for our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we will be in nothing dismayed by what we see and what we're going to be seeing in our country. We will not become occupied with politics, because there's no solution there. The solution is in the heavens, alone. And what goes on in the earth is just so much noise. Help us to remain heavenly minded, to set our minds on things above. Help us to take time each day to remember our eternal position and not be overcome with our immediate presence. Help us, Lord, to live at your right hand and to rejoice. And then when it seems the world is coming to an end, behold, in front of us is a table laden with all good things. And all our enemies can do is look at us and gnash their teeth. while we're rejoicing in your presence and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So we love you tonight, Lord. And our desire is to do your will in all things. And I pray for each one of us. We'll have such a desire to follow the Lamb wherever he goes that everything else will become strangely dim. Just lead on. Kindly light. We don't need to see the future. One step's enough for us. Just help us to do that, Lord. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everyone got A+. You recovered.